Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to this place. It's a place, Lord, that you've blessed us with, that you've allowed us to come for the purpose of worshiping and praising and honoring you. So, Father, as we are here today, we thank you for your presence. And, Lord, may you be pleased in all that you see and hear. And, Lord, we just love you and we thank you. As I'm standing here and I think about the rain and I think about our firefighters and people in our community that are just battling those fires, Lord, we ask for a hand of protection. Lord, we ask that you'll send the rain to them. And Lord, let it stay there for a few days. And Lord, we thank you right now for those things. And Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And we welcome you into this place today. And we pray these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. I was reading back through and going back through myself, and I really don't know why other than what I'm about to read to you, but one of the quotes from day 19 that I included in that guide come from H.A. Ironside. And if you've read it, and you may remember it, but it says, Christianity is Christ. And then he goes on, he says, no one ever lost out by excessive devotion to Christ. Christ is a substitute for everything, but nothing is a substitute for Christ. Whew. I'll just close this and we can go home, right? Because that's a message right there in that quote, is it not? And when we call ourselves Christians, that should be our mindset. I'm a Christian, well, because of Christ. Christ is my everything. Great words from Mr. Ironside. And since this year's prayer and devotional guide centers on the Gospel of Mark, I thought that we should spend just a few weeks looking at this very short but very powerful account of Jesus. I used to say account of Jesus' ministry, but it's really an account of Jesus. Mark's gospel is brief. It's the shortest of the synoptic gospels, if you know what I mean, right? But it's got lots of information. I had a conversation, I think it was last week, it might have been a week before. Man, I like Mark, because Mark is what? Straightforward and to the point, right? And you read Matthew and Luke, you get a little bit more details, but Mark just says, hey, Jesus is God. It's that pointed, that short, right? So most scholars believe that John Mark authored this writing as a synopsis of the things that he had heard from Peter and Paul as they preached. And if you go and you look at the history of John Mark, guess what he did? He traveled with Peter and Paul, and he sort of sat under their leadership. Mark, if you have done a little bit of research into him, you'll know he's not one of the apostles. On Sunday night, we're talking about the 12. Well, guess what? We're not talking about John Mark. We've mentioned John Mark one time already, but he wasn't one of the 12. But he was, however, a nephew of Barnabas. And of course, I already mentioned he traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey. Because of that fact, that he traveled with Paul, he was a nephew of Barnabas. One of the other things that we know about him is that his mother was a very prominent figure in the early Christian church in Jerusalem. Now, ladies, that ought to encourage you, right? We live in a world now where some people say, well, women, you know, they're running the church. Well, guess what? Can I just say this? Men, step up, right? In that day, guess what? There was women that were prominent in the church, prominent in the faith, right? So John Mark's mother was one of those in the early Christian church, especially there located in Jerusalem. But we take into account, we can know that Mark's sources were very solid, right? And that he received some of the best teaching that you could receive in that day outside of receiving it directly from Jesus. So Mark wrote to the Romans, by the way. If you look at the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all had a specific audience, right? Paul had a specific audience. Well, Mark's specific audience, he chose the Romans. And he did so in a manner that he knew would effectively reach them at their level. Not to say that they weren't intelligent, but to say that they weren't Jews and they weren't Christians. So Mark's gospel is short, it's simple, and it's to the point. I can remember being in Boy Scouts and hearing that old motto, use the KISS method. Keep it simple. I say silly now. It's another word, what I used back then. But keep it simple, silly. I believe that was Mark's philosophy when he approached the Romans to talk to them about Jesus Christ. He didn't want to explain a lot of things in great detail. He just wanted them to know that, hey, Jesus is God. And that's the gist of Mark's gospel. Okay? Now, here's the other thing about that. During this time, the Romans ruled the world. And even though it was by force, to be under Roman rule brought a certain level of peace with it. To live under Roman rule was not always this bad thing, but for God's people, it was not what was promised. Mark's gospel simplifies the message of Jesus and explains him in such a way that everyone, especially a non-Jew, could understand. Romans knew their own customs and traditions, but they did not fully understand those of God's people. Those of the Jews, those of the Israelites, right? Therefore, Mark wrote this simple message that gives straight to the point, that gets straight to the point and identifies Jesus the Christ, not as a king. Matthew identifies him as a king, right? But not as a king. Is Jesus king? Absolutely. But Mark focuses on the fact that Jesus is a servant. A servant. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at Mark's gospel. And I hope to introduce you, if you've not been acquainted with him already, to this life-changing servant that is the Son of God, known as Jesus. So in verse 1 of Mark's gospel, Mark introduces his writing this way: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, he gets right to the point, doesn't he? He says, hey, you're about to read what I've wrote about this guy. Here it is. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Immediately, we should know that we are about to read the good news of Jesus, the only true Son of God, made manifest in human form, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and birthed by the Virgin Mary for the purpose of saving mankind from the curse of sin, which, by the way, is death. And separation from the Father for eternity. Now, of course, we all know that, right? Because why? We've studied the Bible. We've heard that our whole life. Well, guess what? A Roman soldier wouldn't have known all those things about Jesus. But instead of explaining it in such a way like I just explained it, Mark says, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we'll go on from there. But he establishes right off the point, Mark does, the deity of Jesus. He establishes right off the point his authority. And he establishes that the gospel of Jesus Christ begins the moment he, being fully God, took on human flesh. It's hard for us to grasp the concept that the Son of God walked on earth in the same manner that we do. But he did. He did. Now from there, Mark utilizes two Old Testament passages as proof for his claim. Matthew utilizes Jesus' genealogy to establish the same claim. But Mark wanted to focus on Jesus' arrival. To do this, he showed that John the Baptist, was the fulfillment of matching prophecies that you'll find in Malachi and in Isaiah. Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. But if we look continuing in Mark's gospel, we're going to read verses 2 through 8. And this is what Mark says right after he says, hey, I'm going to talk about this guy Jesus. He's the Son of God. He says this: as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And you know, I didn't have this in my notes, but every time I read that about how John is dressed, right, I like it. You know why? Because he didn't do it the standard way. He did it God's way. And he was different, wasn't he? And he had a different message. Well, guess what? Jesus did it God's way, and he was different, and he had a different message. And I think as you study and you read through the book of Mark, you'll discover that Jesus, guess what? He didn't come with the status quo. Matter of fact, he came with something that was going to shake it all up. And I, for one, am glad that he did that. Because if he hadn't have shook it all up, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. So Mark, right off the bat, identified John the Baptizer, a.k.a. John the Baptist. Now, we like to call him John the Baptist because we're Baptists, right? Yeah. Right? Y'all ever heard somebody say that? Say, "Well, I'm Baptist because John, the one that came before Jesus, was Baptist." No, he was just John the Baptizer, right? There was no affiliation there. But we like to call him that, right? But know this, just as Mark said, just as Isaiah said, just as Malachi 3 said, he was the messenger who was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that God set in place to set the stage for the one that was going to come and be the Savior of the world. He was sent, John was, to prepare people for the coming Messiah, which is, of course, Jesus Christ, going back to verse 1, the Son of God. Every person that has received and accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ can be like John. You can go with a message. It doesn't have to be fancy, does it? But you can go with the message of Jesus Christ in its simplest form and do what? Set the stage for what's to come in the future. Unlike Matthew and Luke, who spend more time on the details, Mark shares that John's time of preaching and repentance and offering forgiveness ends when John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. So God sent John, right? And John preached a message of repentance. Guess what part of Jesus' message is? Repentance, right? So John came and he preached, "Hey, if you repent of your sins, and then if you're baptized, you'll be made right with God," right? And he did that to set the stage for the message that would be Jesus Christ. So let's keep reading verses 9, 10, and 11. You go to Mark or go to Matthew and Luke, you'll find more details of this, by the way. Again, Mark is very straightforward, to the point. He's simple. Keep it simple, silly, right? So to the Romans, this is what he said. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" Think about that. The fact that John baptized Jesus is irrelevant to the true meaning for Mark's words here. Is it important? Yes, it's important. But the fact of who baptized Jesus, that's irrelevant. Mark contends that God is the one who truly identifies Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, John was the forerunning messenger, the first real prophet. Think about that. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, was the first real prophet from God in over 400 years. But it was God the Father, at the moment of his son's baptism, who identified Jesus as his son. And as such, he ordains Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit to begin his earthly ministry. There's things when I read in Scripture, I think, man, I wish I could have been there. How awesome would it have been to have been there when Jesus was baptized and the heaven opened up and the voice of God spoke and the Spirit of God fell. Now think about this. We always imagine in your mind, I know because I do it, that it was God's Spirit, like when he come up out of the water, that went, whoom! But it didn't happen that way, did it? Mark says, no, the Spirit fell like a dove. You know why? Because Jesus is God. And when the Spirit fell upon Jesus, it was this peaceful thing. It was like being reacquainted once again. And it was this peaceful thing. And it was also a picture of what's to come, y'all. Of what's to come. Because when we get to go and live with him forever in heaven, it's going to be the most peaceful experience, the most glorious experience that we'll ever know. That we'll ever know. Next, Mark briefly explains Jesus' time of temptation. The next two verses, verses 12 and 13. This is what it says. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Again, in straightforward fashion, we learn that Jesus was tempted by Satan. But guess what? He was also protected by God throughout the process. Did you know this? I don't know. Only humans can be tempted. Therefore, this moment added more proof to Jesus' humanity. Think about that. If only humans can be tempted, how could Satan tempt Jesus? Well, he had to be God in the flesh. He had to be God in the flesh. But could this human survive the testing of Satan? According to Mark, and we'll see this in the next few verses, he did survive, didn't he? The fact that he survived the temptations of Satan is an offer of encouragement for us. How did Jesus survive the temptations of Satan in the wilderness? The Word of God, right? The presence of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to survive the temptations of Satan? The presence of the Lord, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that lives inside you. So often we don't even think of those things when we're tempted. We say, well, I can do this. I can do this. I can do this, right? I'm. Y'all know me. I'm going to be honest with you. You cannot do it. Stop trying. Now, I'm not telling you not to fight your temptations. I'm just telling you to fight them with the Lord on your side. You need the presence of God. You need the presence of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's some temptations, if you ain't got the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You ain't got a chance. And I say that speaking from experience. You want to fend off those moments of temptation, you got to trust God, not yourself. Those temptations also allow Jesus to sympathize with us. See, we don't just serve a God who doesn't understand us, who doesn't know us. Jesus sympathizes with us and can become an intercessor for us. And according to Hebrews 2:18, it says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." There's not anything that you will go through in this life, in this world, that Jesus doesn't know about. Think about how he was treated. Once he was identified as the Messiah, once he was identified as the Son of God, there was some bad things said to him. There was some bad things done to him, even unto where they killed him. There's nothing that you'll go through in this life, in this world, that he does not understand. Hebrews 4:15, We learn this concerning Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and I love how it ends, yet without sin. Yet without sin. So finally, after establishing the identity of the servant Messiah as the Son of God, and after the other two members of the triune God worked to protect him during his times of testing, Mark lets the reader, that's us now, right? But then it was the Romans, lets the reader know that the ministry of Jesus Christ, who is truly the gospel. We talk about the gospel. I always say it this way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to be the gospel is Jesus Christ. In verses 14 and 15, Mark simply says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Whew. You ever wondered why John was arrested? We think it was because of him preaching in the desert, right? I believe that John had or that God had John arrested because he had to put a stop to what he was doing so that Jesus could start what he was getting ready to do. And to do that, he had to take John, for the moment, out of the picture, right? Out of the way. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus started his ministry in the first words, according to Mark, that Christ said was the time is fulfilled. In other words, the prophecy of the Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And here's the message of the gospel, right? Here's the message that is Jesus Christ. Repent and then believe in the gospel. If I say the gospel is Jesus and then I read that, Can I say repent and believe what? In Jesus. Is that not the gospel message? Is that not what we have to take to the world that's lost? To the world that desperately needs to be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what do I hope just from this brief introduction this morning? This way by Mark, the first 15 verses of his gospel, of introducing the servant. What I hope that you maybe see from today's message, here's the first one, is that Jesus is exactly who God prophesied about in the Old Testament. He is who he says he is. There is no other. He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, I want you to hopefully see this, that his message is the same today as it was then. I said this last week. The message hadn't changed, y'all. We like to change it sometimes, and we shouldn't. But the message hasn't changed. Repent and believe in Jesus. Repent and believe in Jesus. Turning from sin and trusting in Jesus. By the way, that's repenting, right? Turning from sin. Trusting in Jesus is the only way for you to be saved. Are you willing to put your faith, to put your belief in him today? And then thirdly, John introduced Jesus to the world. I didn't mention this, but it's believed that this is the first New Testament writing, that Mark's gospel came before Matthew, Luke, and then John. So Mark reminded people of what God said about the messenger, and it was John the messenger who introduced Jesus to the world. And then God ordained Jesus and set him on a course to fulfill his purpose. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that protected him every step of the way. As a child of God, Will you trust Jesus to establish your purpose? Will you allow Jesus to gift you with the abilities and the strength to fulfill that purpose? And finally, will you accept the power and protection available to you through His Holy Spirit? Whatever you need to do today in this place to answer some of those questions, I encourage you to do those. There's a song playing, right? You recognize it. Everything we are as a Christian is about Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. If you need to do business with God, will you please stand? I'll be here waiting to help you if I can. Father, we thank You again for today. Thank You, Lord, for Your message that hasn't changed. And Lord, may we take that message and live it. And teach it and take it into a world that desperately needs the gospel that is Jesus Christ. We love You, Father. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Your mighty and Your holy name. Amen.